Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by a very dear friend, a gentleman not unfamiliar to this audience, Brother Paige Tyler, who is the 12-step extraordinaire guru, if you will. And I am so pleased to bring Brother Paige back to the broadcast. Brother Paige, thank you for returning.
And it's a blessing to be here, as always.
It is a joy to have you, Paige. We are in the 10th month of the calendar year 2023. That means we have heretofore worked through 9 of 12 steps. And today we focus on the 10th step. But brother, why don't you give us a brief overview of the first 9?
Okay.
We'll set the stage for number 10.
And we will. Okay. Let's real quickly review how we got here. Got a little frog in my throat. Excuse me, everybody. We found ourselves. I'll flip back to the beginning so I don't misquote anything, and I'll run through them. Because if I do them from memory, I'll probably misstate something. We admitted to ourselves we were powerless over our separation from God and that our lives had become unmanageable. That's step one. And what I do is I say, I admitted that I was powerless over my sin condition, and that condition had made my life unmanageable. And Romans 7:18 is the passage that goes with it. I know nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. But for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry that out. And if you want a good lesson in sin humility, read Romans 7. That was Romans 7:18 that I just quoted.
Step and two. Paige, if I may just make a quick interjection, it is important for everyone to understand that according to the biblical record, we are all with, none of us are without sin.
Exactly.
So everyone must reckon with his or her sinful condition, his or her sin nature, even if there isn't any overt sinful expression. There is a sin nature.
And I wish we would also understand that we are our sins are no better than the next guy's.
That is correct.
We always like to polish up our sins and make them seem acceptable while the next guys are so horrible.
Therefore, Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of another's.
Amen. And step two, came to believe that a power greater than myself, ourselves, could restore us to sanity. Okay, that's God's very nice way of telling you that you are insane. If you look at the human condition and what we have done over the past 5,000 years, you will see that human beings are insane.
Paige, in other words, not only is Jesus the great physician to our souls, he's also the chief psychiatrist. Is that accurate?
The chief psychiatrist, right.
Okay.
Well, that's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is our psychiatric condition. The action of sin on our nature has driven us insane. We know that because we know that Cain, for no real reason, killed Abel.
Yeah.
I mean, Abel didn't threaten Cain at all. Cain killed Abel out of jealousy. That was in itself an insane behavior. And we have been totally insane as a culture ever since. At what we call civilized is hardly anything but civilized. Look what's going on in the world today.
Well, you know, it's been said of the Ten Commandments that they are the irreducible minimum by which a civilization can prosper. That we would even need to receive the commandments is pathetic, you know.
Wait, what's worse than that is Christ took the 10 and reduced them down to 2.
To 2, exactly. And we still can't make that work, right? We still can't make it work.
Pitiful.
Yeah.
And I'm with you. I'm not blaming anybody else because I'm with the rest of the world. I am pitiful. This is my condition. When I came to this program, when I came to Christ, this was my condition. But I, step three, made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as we understood him. I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I best understood him on that day.
Well, it's a good thing, too, that we've, by God's grace, been given enough to understand that we need to do this vis-a-vis God. Otherwise, we're going to give ourselves over to the care of a more imperfect power, a.k.a. the government or something of comparable import. Even with the best of intentions, they have limited horizons and limited understandings.
Or even to the church, because it has been manufactured by man. And because it has been manufactured by man, it is imperfect. And because it's imperfect, it's going to fail us eventually. The only thing that can sustain us is the Spirit of Christ within us. And that's what we're going to try and develop here. This is, so I gave my will and my life over to the care of God as I best understood him. Now, we got to remember that this was written so that an atheist could understand it. This was not written for Christians. This was written for atheists. And I personally have helped several atheists come from atheism to belief, you know, and return to their Christian roots.
Well, Paige, if I may, I'm not disputing you by any stretch, but I'm sure that you will agree with me, something that has entered the fabric of my preaching over time. Even with the best of intentions, people sincerely professing their Christianity, we sincerely profess Christ, but we just as sincerely practice idolatry.
Yes.
You know, we're actually at a functional practicing level, putting our trust in everything but the Lord God Almighty.
Yes.
It's a pitfall of genuine profession of faith.
Yeah, exactly. And very good Christians do it every day, you know, and depending on the government, on a political party, on a politician, on even the church, as many Catholics have seen, as many Protestants have seen over the past couple of years, even the church will fail you.
Yeah.
Because it is of men.
Yes.
Made up of men.
The church is an instrument of God insofar as the Spirit of God is given allowance to be sovereign over her. But
exactly.
Once we decide to preempt him, and we've assumed the reins of authority, God have mercy.
Well, yes, and then we have the deacons and the trustees and the choir take over and start running the church.
And God have mercy on those who are subjected to those long-winded Baptist preachers. You know?
they're the worst. So therefore, if you were reading the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it would have you at step four. It would say in step three, we pause long and hard before we take step three.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not ready for step three, go back to step one and keep repeating until you're ready to step three. And then once you've accepted that you're turning your will and your life over to the care of God as you understand him, you launch in a vigorous program of activity. Up until now, all we did was accept a couple of precepts or principles. Now we're going to do something about it. And it's going to be about us. It's not going to be about the other guy. It's not going to be about, up until I got to this program, was all about what somebody's done to me. And I could write you a "What the World Has Done Wrong" to Paige song. It would have been one of the best country western albums ever put out, or blues albums ever put out, however genre you would prefer.
We couldn't play them on this station, Brother Paige. We only do Sinatra. Okay.
Okay, jazz. I made a search and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and that's let us examine our ways and test them and return to the Lord. Step five, I admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of my wrongs. Step four and five are one of those combinations that can't be separated, really belong to, they go together. Step six, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. What defects of character are we talking about here? All of a sudden, we were going along just fine. All of a sudden, we were talking about my defects of character. Where'd you come up with? I didn't think I had any defects of character. Everybody else had defects of character, not me. But if I did a searching, fearless moral inventory of myself, and I reviewed it with a spiritual advisor, guess what? I probably came out with a list of character defects.
But Brother Page, I have to take a searching moral inventory of the time. So we're going to take a break.
Oh.
God bless you. We'll pick up and jump into 10 in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler, returning with a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are addressing or preparing to address step number 10, the 12-step ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone. But Brother Page, we just want to do a quick finishing of the overview of the first nine steps.
Right. So we just talked about step number six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step seven, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Step eight, made a list of all persons we had harmed because of those shortcomings and became willing to make amends to them all. Step nine, made amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so, injure them or others. So up to here, we have basically cleaned up our side of the street and we are ready for step 10. Step 10, continue to take personal inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admitted it. So for step 10, what we're doing now is we're not giving up any ground. We may not have won the war, but we have surely conquered a large portion of territory that had been given over to the enemy prior to this process. And while this is a lifelong endeavor, and I find myself, I'm 36 years into this process, and I still find myself working it on a daily basis, I still have step 10, which says I don't give up any ground. I have taken ground, I planted the flag of Jesus Christ in that ground, and I don't give up any ground. And step 10 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And that is the loveliness. We're now stepping into the glory steps of the 12-step program. That's what I call the last three steps. Now you've done all this work. Up until now, people sweat over the steps from step 4 through 9. Like, oh my goodness, why would you ever want to do them? Why do you want to do them? It's so you can get to step 10, 11, and 12. Because the benefits are so great until the pain and suffering and the feelings of regret and embarrassment that comes from the preceding steps are diminished to minute compared to the benefits that you get from by the time you get to step 10, where you're honestly working step 10 and you've put the rest behind you and you're cleaning up on a daily basis. There's no more trash behind you. You have cleaned your side of the street. Doesn't mean you clean. Now, the other guy may still be dirty. Across the street may be a filthy mess. That is not our problem. Our problem is that we have to be right with God.
Well, you mentioned in the earlier segment, we spoke with humorous sobriety that initially we had the Ten Commandments, and I guess God realized that we couldn't handle 10, so we truncated it to 2. Something similar here. We have 12 steps, but in essence, the first 9 and the 10th would be a kind of hinge, I guess, but the first 9 speak of our repentance, and the remainder speak of our transformation.
Exactly.
And that repentance, so whatever it took, was worth getting to that transformative time.
Exactly. It's worth the relationship that we're going to develop with God in the next step.
Yeah.
That we are developing with God right now. We've cleaned all this filth out of our life so that we can have a relationship with a holy and pure God. How can it, being full of sin and rebellious as we are, how can we have a holy and pure relationship with God?
Yeah.
Well, we can't. We have to purify ourselves first. We have to purify our lives to the best of our ability. We're never going to be perfect, but we have to be to the best of our ability, trying to do the will of God on each and every day.
Can I put it this way to you? It's not an exact parallel, but you'll take the principle or point. I know you will. I'm 62 years of age next month. I spent the first, let's start in at around 14, 15 years of age, when I came of age, began to understand what it meant to be a man, at least theoretically and physically. I spent the next 40 years trying to figure out what it meant to be a man. I knew from the start that I was a man biologically. I knew from the start that God had called me to be a man of God. What I couldn't figure out, and what I spent my entire life trying to figure out, how to be that man, okay? I had to go through a lot of grief. I had to do a lot of self-reflection. I had to throw a lot of things over and, flush them down the toilet. I had to go through some grief in the church. I had to go through nearly dying 4 years ago with a cardiac affliction. I had to lose my beautiful wife to pancreatic cancer. God using all of these things. And what I can honestly say now, brother, is that for the first time in my life, I feel as if I am now beginning to be the man of God that he called me to be and I wanted to be. Now, if I said I was the man of God he wanted me to be or called me to be, that would be rather presumptuous. I said, I'm beginning to be, okay? And I think when we get to these upper steps, we're beginning to get on the right foundation.
Exactly. We're on the road. We're on the road to Emmaus. We are walking with Christ.
Yeah.
We are talking with Christ. We're having conversation with him. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, but our inner self is beginning to grow in a way that we've never grown before. And the growth happens so nice and slowly. We don't see it. Other people see it around us.
Yes.
You know, we are plodding along, trying to do the best we can, but the people around us start coming alongside of us because we have something that they want. You see, if you have the same thing that the rest of the world has, why would someone follow you?
You know, my beautiful wife, you knew Peggy so well. And she would, she always maintained that just by being in the presence of God, she would be oblivious. But I can tell you, just by her living and dwelling in the presence of God, there was such impeccable beauty. By virtue of her being in the presence of God, if you will, God rubbing off on her. The relationship was essential to the growth. Yes. Now, Peggy, like any of us, we all have a long way to go, even up to our last moments. I don't mean that as a criticism. I just simply mean to say that here was a woman who, to my mind, shined with the beauty of Christ. And it's not because she did anything, but one thing. She gave herself over to that relationship. She basked in the presence of Jesus. And the effects, to my mind, were self-evident, by my estimate. Again, she was as human as anybody else. but the Spirit of Christ was given a foothold. 10 seconds, last word until the next segment.
Okay, step 10, we continue to mold our lives to conform to God's will for us.
That's a nice 10-second encapsulation. You couldn't have done finer, you know? Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone, returning with another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Paige, you are the, I don't want to say the authority, I would simply say the embodiment, because you continue to learn yourself, but you give yourself over wholly and fully to this work and ministry. Pick up where you'd like, please.
Okay, so I want to continue with step 10 and understanding where step 10 puts us. The image I want to leave people with, or I hope they pick up, is that step 10, we begin to be the husbandman in service in God's garden, which is our vineyard, our spiritual vineyard, which is our internal spiritual life. It was full of garbage, and that garbage, no fault of yours, came from the environment that we lived in. The environment that I lived in filled my life full of garbage, full of ideas and concepts that were antithetical to I said that wrong.
Nice try.
Yeah, nice try.
antithetical
to God's plan for me. And as long as I kept trying to execute man's plan for me, I got further and further away from God's plan for me. Step 10 is I have turned the ship around. It is 180 degrees opposed to where it was going. And I'm now pushing the throttle forward, and I am going full speed in the opposite direction. And in order to make sure that I don't end up being the Titanic, I have to also be a husbandman. I have to make sure that I have to clear the garden of all the weeds that crop up. All of those things that used to be my traps haven't gone away. They are still there. They're still going to pop up. The temptations are still going to come. The traps, the money traps, the prestige trap, the wanting to be accepted trap, you know, the wanting to fit in trap, the being like everybody else trap, or is part of the herd trap. All of those are still going to be there, and our natural man is going to want to drift in that direction. But we are going to do something different. When we see those things crop up, those are the things of life that Jesus talked about that crop up and choke off the fruits of the Spirit. What we're going to do is we're going to nip them in the bud. We're going to cut them off at the root. We are going to weed them. We're going to prune those bad branches off of our vine.
If I may, brother, everything you say is sound and appropriate and necessary. But I'd like to add something, and I know you will agree with me. I know for myself, I don't mind mowing the lawn. In fact, I find it to be a rather meditative process. But the moment I have to get down on my knees and till a garden or pull weeds, and I'm at risk of little baby garter snakes and things like that, I lose all sense of manhood. It becomes, at best, a chore, at worst, a time of frightful terror, okay? My point is that we want to be careful, and I know you agree. The motivating force behind this is not simply begrudging obligation, but when we do it out of love, when the love of Christ fills us, it's a smooth, peaceful, even joy. I'll even go so far as to say joyful process, to know that this person I love, that this person is going to be more at ease with me, feel safe with me, because I'm truly repentant. When it becomes an expression on my part of love, I think it becomes a wonderful thing.
It becomes
a
wonderful thing.
It's not a begrudging obligation. Yeah.
Exactly. It should not be. We are doing this because the fruit of the vine is greater. The guy out there who's the husbandman who is pruning the vine, for instance, Zechariah 13, verses 5 through 6, you actually see, in my opinion, Jesus speaking, where he says, "But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman." I believe that's Jesus talking.
Yeah.
You know, I am a husbandman. What we're doing is we are doing it because what we are doing is going to yield greater fruit.
Yeah.
The guy who is pruning the vine is not doing it because he hates the vine. He's doing it because he's making the vine more healthy. And at the end of the season, the vine is going to be more fruitful.
Yes.
He's going to get more grapes. There's going to be more wine, and they're going to have a bigger party at the end of the year.
Yeah, and you know, I'm finish your thought, then I have one, please.
And that's the reason why he does it. I was finishing it. Go ahead.
Oh, fair enough. I didn't mean to jump over you. It's obvious, you know, it's a little difficult to read. Forgive me. Just cut to the chase. I'm sorry. Look, you know, four times in the last nearly 2 years now, I've had opportunity for reconciliation with people with whom I've been at odds. One person, there was an at-odds scenario that played out for, I would say, 20 to 23 years. A second person, 30 or more years. The third and the fourth persons of more recent vintage. And it was necessary that there be some space, I guess. But when the time came, and two of them, brother, played out at my beautiful wife's memorial service, after the service and before the luncheon. How beautiful it was when those reconciliations came forth. Somebody, if not both parties, had to say, "I'm sorry." But the joy of being restored, and I can speak to at least two or three of them, the fruit that came forth. Do you realize that one of them, we were no sooner reconciled than this gentleman was, after 30 years, was diagnosed with, I believe it was cancer. When he passed away, within a six-month framework, the family asked me to do the funeral because the gentleman who died had requested I do it. That was hard upon the heels of a 30-year estrangement. But the fruit of the love of Christ that played out, it was astounding, it was refreshing, it was beautiful, it was pure joy.
Yep. And that's the reason why you do it. It is the fruit.
Yeah.
We do it for the fruit. And Christ said, you know, Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He went to through the most horrible death that human beings could contrive of, and yet he did it, and he said he did it for the joy that was placed before him. Here we're getting down on our hands and knees in that garden and pulling out weeds for the joy that
yes,
is placed before us. The joy that's placed before us is in the next two steps.
Yes. Can one also add to the pot or to the equation, along with the fruit? And the first of the fruits we know is love. And the motivating factor needs to be love. But I also think of something else that Jesus said. I can't go into detail, but I'm having to go into a meeting with some people tomorrow that I fear is going to be very difficult. But I'm hearkening back to the opening salvo of Jesus himself to my life. When Jesus came knocking on my door, this is what he said to me. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we're tackling these things that seem to be so momentous and monumental before us, we have at our disposal the gentle and easy yoke of Christ, don't we?
Exactly. Yes. And in fact, what appears to be the softer, easier way turns out to be the harder and more difficult way in the long run.
Mm-hmm.
We pay a much harder price. We yield much less fruit. And the fruit that we do yield is sour.
Yeah. Yes.
When we don't do these things,
mm-hmm.
which are all the things that we're talking about in this 12 steps. Yeah, we talked earlier about Christ narrowing down the Ten Commandments to two commandments, and we as humans still can't follow them. Well, in this case, Christ narrowed down the Bible to 12 steps, and people still can't follow them.
Yeah, thank God for the Holy Spirit. You know. The third member of the triune God is like Errol Flynn in the Calvary, you know. We can look to the Spirit of God, of Christ himself, praise the Lord. But brother, one more round before us. This is Brad Lacey, brother Paige Tyler, with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone in need. Returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Page, as we've been discussing and exploring and immersing ourselves in step number 10, I'm struck by the biblical text that is given to substantiate step 10. We read, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Because if you fall, you're going to have to be promptly admitting it over and over and over again.
Over again.
Right.
That's exactly, and that's what you learn in step 10. You get tired of promptly admitting it. So then you start thinking about, how do I fix it? And it's really, you run everything through the first 9 steps again. But now you're taking individual character defects that crop up. It's like whack-a-mole.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the defect cracks up, pops up. You have to run it through the daggone steps, you know, find your part in it and correct the part that you can fix.
Yeah.
And the miracle is that if I fix the part that I can fix, some kind of way, it fixes the other person.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't figured out how that works yet. But I would say in 90% of the times, if I stop doing the part that I'm contributing to the problem, 90% of the times, I see the problem go away completely.
I would strongly suggest that as to how that happens, as to why it happens, I think that that would be beyond your pay grade and mine. That's God's hand, you know. That's in God's world.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, to stay within the realm of your pay grade, you know.
My lane.
I mean, come on, brother. You and I are minor leaguers, and we feel, you know, we've often joked that we're in the major leagues and we feel like we're little leaguers, you know?
Yeah.
That's humility, thank God, at least to a point. My goodness. But, you know, I the issue of standing firm, I like what you say, and you spoke this language at the beginning of the broadcast. You talked about not giving up any territory. Whatever you've achieved, you refuse to give it up. I love something C.S. Lewis said, and similar language, but he reverses it, okay? We often think of, you know, satanic strongholds coming amongst us. They're intrusive forces, even elements of the world coming in by way of television and radio. They're intrusive forces. We let it happen, however. But Lewis flips it around. He says that, according to the word of God, Satan is the ruler of this world. And the Bible mm-hmm. does tell us this. Not that God is not ultimately sovereign. But Lewis says that those of us who come to Christ, we are the enemy, and we are taking beachheads So we are the enemy invasion, if you will. And so, and any ground that we take, whatever gradation of beach we're allowed to take, we can't give it up because we have the authority given to us by God and by his word and spirit. So to apply it to the 12-step program, when God redeems us, God delivers us, and God walks alongside of us step by step, we don't have the right to give it up. God has brought us this far. We don't have the right to see it.
Right, exactly. And therefore, we have to fight the fight. We have to put the armor on. You know?
Yeah.
We have to quench the fiery darts that are coming at us.
Yes.
And we don't give...
So the breast...
Yeah, and then the breastplate of righteousness.
Yeah, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Prayer, I don't know if prayer is given a piece of armor, but it's built in to the equation. This is what we're given so that we don't have to see ground.
Exactly, so we don't yield any ground. And if we want to turn that into program... 12-step speak, we want to avoid people, places, and things. We don't go back to doing, hanging out with the people, going to the places and doing the things that got us where we were when we first came in the program, because we're going to end up 7 times worse than we were if we allow that to happen. We want to make sure that we don't allow rocks to build up in our beautiful garden. You know, we need to make sure that we're pulling rocks and throwing them away. We have to make sure that therefore we have to stay around winners, or we have to choose associates that are also people growing in the Spirit.
Yeah, I would respond with 2 thoughts. Number one, I have a very good friend. You know who he is. I can't mention him by name, but you would know him. In his younger years, he was a handsome guy, a very successful businessman. He loved the city. He doesn't go into the city much anymore. Do you know why? He's come to Christ. He says, Brad, why would I want to return to the scene of the crime? I mean, all he was doing in the city was immoral things. He says, why would I return to the scene of the crime? The other thing I consider, and you've made reference to keeping the company of people who are more salutary to our souls. I mean, this is why God gives us fellowship. Admittedly, finding a good fellowship is like finding a good psychiatrist, or a good lawyer. They're not easy to find.
Right.
But when you do find a good fellowship, you have a mutual support system. You have a group. I think our lovely little fellowship bears this forth right now. That we have a 2-hour service of worship, and then nobody leaves for another hour because they're taking delight in one another. So there's a built-in support system, isn't there?
Exactly.
And with the 12-step group, it would be comparable.
Right, and you're going to need that because the weeds of life will come up and choke you off. That's the problems of life. We're going to have illnesses. Tragedy is going to come. People are going to die around us. People who we love are going to die around us. Or we ourselves may come with a terminal illness. We all have these things all come at us, and we have to stay grounded with the Lord. So we have to be plucking these weeds out through the Spirit of God in order to keep our garden pristine and clear. Otherwise, we're going to be facing these things will choke off the fruit that we could bear.
You know, I thank God that I have reached a point in life at which I am finally beginning to become, by my estimate, the man I wanted to be and God called me to be, because I nearly died 4 years ago of a massive cardiac problem on double, if not triple fronts. My beautiful wife was just laid waste by pancreatic cancer last year. She no sooner passes than my brother-in-law, to whom who is beholden to me for a degree of care, he passes away. My half, not half, but a sizable percentage of my lovely little fellowship this year got hammered. One man died, another gentleman, his leg was amputated. I could go on. My point is, if I did not have a good support network, starting first and foremost with a deepening rapport with the Lord himself, I don't know where I'd be.
Exactly. And even Jesus yeah. said, I am the true vine.
Yeah.
And my Father, the husbandman.
There you are. The husbandman is the great motif of this talk. It is also the culminating thought, because we're out of time. Brad, God bless you, brother. It flew by. Brad Lacey with Brother Paige Tyler. Thank you for joining us. We wish you God's blessing and peace. Take care.